And we're going to turn to a book that we often don't turn to. Maybe take you a minute to get there. Listen, if you don't know where it is, just please look in the index of your Bible. And that is the book of Micah, the book of Micah, Micah chapter number 6. I think it's Genesis, Exodus, Micah, Revelation. Somewhere between Genesis and Revelation, you'll find that Micah chapter number 6. We do appreciate your understanding in this matter of really just being overcautious. We didn't want ladies to begin cooking a lot of food and then have to cancel out late Saturday afternoon for our Miss You Sunday. And so we appreciate your understanding on that. Buses were able to run today, and we had about 12, 14 people on the buses, so we're thankful for that, even amongst all the cold weather that we have for us today. So listen, we do expect you to come and stay for a dinner next Sunday. If you're able to do so, we ask you bring a large entree and a large side and a dessert to share with everyone. Maybe what you would cook for your family or what you would buy at a restaurant instead of going out, you can purchase it and bring it here. And then we're going to share that meal. And after the meal, we're going to have a time of delving into God's Word. Then we're going to have a time of sharing the ministries of Sharon Baptist Church. And then Pastor James is going to be administering a spiritual gift test, which I think you'll find very interesting. And then after that, we're going to ask you to make a commitment, at least get a commitment card, make a commitment in your heart of what you think maybe God would have you to do as we press forward a ministry here in 2025. See, the truth of the matter is only 10% of the people that come to any church, whether you're independent, Baptist, or Methodist, or Lutheran, do 90% of the work of the church. And so we are trying to cut those numbers down. We want to spread it out equally. We want to give you opportunities to win some crowns as you appear before the Savior, be able to cast him at his feet as you serve him. So you plan on staying. It should be just a couple of hours and then we'll be done. Here's the caveat. Because we're having preaching service and a ministry after lunch, that we'll not be holding an evening service. So we might stay a couple hours extra, but you can stay home Sunday evening, amen, if you desire. So we're looking forward to what God is going to do for that. Micah chapter number 6, if you found your place, say amen. All right, keep looking if you haven't found it yet, because I'm going to have an introduction before we read. Micah chapter number 6, we'll look at verses 1 through 8 in just a moment. Micah was a prophet during the time of Isaiah and as well as King Hezekiah. They were very deceptive times for the nation of Israel. The people were very devoted religiously. As a matter of fact, they had all their ceremonies, they had all their traditions, but their lives apart from the temple worship were a lot different and told a different story. If you were to study the life of the Old Testament church here in Micah and other minor prophets and some of the major prophets as well, you would find it's a story of greed. You'll find it's a story of indulgence. And lastly, it's a story of idolatry. Outwardly, they were religious and upright, but inwardly, they were rebellious and they were undone. And I think the object of religion took precedence over obedience and true, genuine worship of Jehovah God. Listen, just like the nation of Judah, we have all the mechanics of religion worked out, don't we? But what about the obedience part? Think about this. We know how to dress the part, don't we? We know how to dress when we come to the house of the Lord. We can talk the talk and fit right in. And listen, we can be a religious person. But I wonder, do our hearts actually reveal what we really are? I sometimes wonder if our relationship and our desire for Jesus goes beyond our Sunday morning AM worship service. I really question that. Does our desire and our relationship for Jesus go beyond the Sunday morning worship service? And I think here in this text we find that there's a challenge that was given to Israel even before the Babylonian captivity. But it's also applicable to you and I today as we sit here this morning in the year 2025 here at Sharon Baptist Church. I think this text really depicts a courtroom scene where the Lord Jesus Christ has laid charges against the nation of Israel. So this morning, I want us to examine these charges in this text as we consider this question for you and I today. Are we what we appear to be? Are we what we appear to be? So let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I trust you found it in Micah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. We'll then pray, asking God to work on our hearts so those that are gathered here this morning in this matter of are we what we appear to be. The Bible says, Hear ye now, the Lord saith, arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I set before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim from unto Gilgal. And then ye shall know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly before God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book of Micah. Father, as we look into chapter number 6 in these first couple of verses in this chapter, Father, I pray, Lord, that as we look through these passages of Scripture, Father, that you would help us to think on this thought, are we what we appear to be? The nation of Israel, particularly Judah itself, Father, was not what they appeared to be, and their heart was far from thee. So, Father, would you save that one today that their heart has never trusted you as their personal Savior? Lord, I pray for the Christians as well, Father. You'll help us to think, am I what I appear to be on the outside? So, Father, I pray you'll work in hearts and lives, giving you glory and honor for what you're going to do. We ask these things in Christ's name, I pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. I want you to notice, first of all, this morning, as we think on this thought of, are we what we appear to be? Notice, first of all, in verses 4 and 5, we find it's a time of consideration. A time of consideration. The people of Israel had turned their backs on God, and they continued in their religious practices. They did all that they were supposed to do, but guess what? They had forgotten the Lord. The prophet Micah preaches repentance to avoid God's judgment upon the nation of Israel. And God was calling them to consider what he had previously done for them. He was offering really another opportunity to turn from their wicked ways. Listen, I'm glad that we serve a long-suffering God today. But here's the caveat. God is long-suffering. The Bible tells us that. But it doesn't mention how long-suffering he is. Sometimes in our life, he's really long-suffering. Other times, he's not as long-suffering. But thank God that we can say today that we serve a God who is long-suffering. Here in this verse, we find that God is reminding them of four areas that the nation of Israel needed to consider. Notice, first of all, in verse number 4, they were to consider their past. Their past. Notice it says, for I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And see, God is reminding them of the bondage that their fathers were in before they left the land of Egypt. Notice the people had grown fat in their prosperity from all the goodness and God's blessing upon their life, and they had forgotten where God had brought them from. So now here we find that God is reminding them they are to consider how their fathers worked under the heavy burdens of the taskmasters of the nation of Egypt. They ought to consider how their children were destroyed and how the other wickedness of the Egyptians was upon them as they labored for them. I want you to understand this morning that I have no desire to go back to that bondage of sin. There's nothing back there for me. There's no glory, there's no joy, and the life that I used to live before I came to know Christ as my personal Savior. I don't dwell in the past, but every once in a while we ought to consider the bondage that you and I were underneath. Listen, Satan is a brutal, brutal taskmaster. And the heavier the burden, the happier that Satan was. Think about all the lives that have been destroyed because of this burden of sin. it's good to remember where we have been brought from, and we find here that God is asking the nation of Israel to remember their past. But then notice something else. He's asking them to consider their purchase in verse number 4 as well. He said, "For I bought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants." And God's reminding them of his mighty hand that brought the deliverance of the nation of Israel. Think about it. They were helpless. They were hopeless in and of themselves. They could do nothing about the situation as they were slaves in that land of Egypt. But one day, God sent Moses. Get this. He was a representative of the great I Am. And God sent the representative of the great I Am, Moses, to that day. And when he sent him there, we remembered here that you and I have a representative as well. Our representative is my Redeemer. And one day that Redeemer came to me. Thank God that he delivered me from my bondage of sin. Thank God he delivered you from your bondage of sin. Maybe you're here today and you're still living under that bondage of sin. You've never have received Christ as your personal Savior. I would encourage you before it's eternally too late to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, delivering you from that bondage of sin that you were born into. Think about this. Had Jesus not have came, I'd still be lost, and you still would be lost as well. We must take time to consider our redemption. We must take time to consider that we've been redeemed. We've been brought back from that slave market of sin through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. We find here that God is asking them to consider their past. He's asking them to consider their purchase. But notice in the second part of verse number 4, he's asking them to consider their provision. Notice what he said. "And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam." You know, oftentimes when you and I find ourselves in a tight spot and we pray and say, "Okay, God, can you send someone my way just to be a help to me? Can you send someone my way to be an encouragement to me? Can you send someone my way to give me a little bit of exhortation?" And that's a wonderful thing, and God often does that. But here we find God reminding the nation of Israel, he just not sent one. He said, "I sent you Moses." He said, "I sent you Aaron. And yes, I even sent you Miriam." They all were reminders of God's divine guidance upon the life of the nation of Israel. Think about this. God just didn't simply secure their redemption. Listen, he led them out, amen. He didn't just secure them, he led them out. God prepared Moses and Aaron and Miriam and other people to lead the nation of Israel. Think about it. He parted the Red Sea. He provided a cloud and a pillar of fire by night. He brought them through the wilderness wanderings for 40 years, provided water and manna in that barren land. Oh, my friends, aren't you glad that you and I are not alone? Take a moment this morning to consider God's guidance in your life. Oh, I'm so thankful today that he promises to never leave or forsake us. And he made that promise, and that promise is still being kept and will be kept all the days of your life. Think about this. He supplies our every need, and he guides us in every step that you and I take. Listen, we don't have to wander around in darkness. We don't have to grope and stumble in darkness. Listen, we can walk in the light of the glorious light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God this morning for what a Savior you and I have. Well, he's encouraging them, isn't he? He said, "I want you to consider the past. I want you to consider the purchase. I want you to consider the provision." But then notice in verse number 5, he tells them something else just as grand. He says, "I want you to remember their preservation." Notice verse 5. "Oh, my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim in Gilgal, that ye might know the righteousness of the Lord." You see, God also challenged the nation of Israel to consider his hand of protection, but also his hand of preservation. And they're reminded of the conspiracy between Balak and Balaam that was an effort to completely destroy the nation of Israel. Numbers chapter 22 through chapter 24 gives us a background to verse number 5. Basically, after a meeting with King Balak of Moab, Balaam prophesied over Israel four different times. You see, the king wanted him to curse Israel, but God literally moved on his voice to allow him not to do that. And when he spoke God's word, he didn't curse Israel. Instead, he blessed them each and every time. And God prevented that plot to curse Israel and protected and preserved the people of Israel. Listen, God didn't bring them out of the wilderness to get them defeated by the enemy. He led them all the way to the promised land that he promised way back in Genesis. You know, you and I as well here in this day and age that we live, this year of 2025, ought to consider our preservation as well. Think about this. We're loved by the Father. I'm loved by the Father. You're loved by the Father so much that he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross of Calvary to pay that sin debt that you cannot pay on your own. Jesus Christ willingly bore our sin, bore our shame upon the cross, purchasing our redemption. See, the Holy Spirit seals those who come to him by faith and salvation. And God has not brought us this far after our salvation to forsake us now, just like he didn't forsake the nation of Israel. Thank God we are kept by his mighty power. We're preserved in and through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:30 tells us this, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." Listen, don't let any false caller or preacher on television or on the internet tell you that you can lose your salvation. If that was true, this verse, Ephesians 4:30, would be a lie. And God cannot lie. His word is truth. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Jesus puts it this way, "And I give unto them eternal life." Now listen, this isn't the disciples. This is Jesus saying. He said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand." Well, not only do we see for the nation of Israel, we see a time of consideration. But I want you to notice, secondly, this morning, we find a time of confrontation. A time of confrontation in verses 6 and 7. See, the people were forced to consider the goodness of God. And there is no doubt that the nation of Israel was blessed by God. We just went through those verses to show you that. But I want you to notice now God moves from considering his goodness to them. Now he's going to begin to confront them with their sin. I want you to understand and know that God knows the secret of every heart. He knows the secret of my heart. He knows every secret in your heart. God knows the secret of our hearts. I want you to notice in verse number 6, we see their boasting. "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God?" It seems like these people somewhat had some arrogant and were arrogant and indifferent towards the Lord's word. Listen, before you start throwing water on them, sometimes don't we find ourselves in this exact same place? We find ourselves being arrogant. We find ourselves being indifferent towards the Lord's word. Here the Bible says, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? After all, think about this. They were his chosen people. They were the seed of Abraham. They had enjoyed God's abundance, blessings upon their life for a very, very long time. And the thought of him ever removing his hand from them was just unthinkable to the children of Israel. And they thought perhaps, well, a few sacrifices might satisfy God. I mean, that's what we're supposed to do, right? When we sin, we have all the different offerings we're supposed to do. So let's throw a few sacrifices upon the altar, and everything is going to be good because God is our God, and we're the apple of his eyes. Israel just assumed that because they were their heritage, they assumed because that they were the Jewish nation, that God had given them a blank check in their life. You know, It's dangerous to get presumptuous with God. Sometimes we feel that we kind of have a blank check. We've been saved, we've been born again, and there is no doubt that no matter what comes, no matter what we do, no matter what we say, that we're going to spend an eternity with Him up in heaven. And because of that blank check that we have, so to speak, to get to heaven, we live like the devil. Think about this. God is holy, and God is righteous, and we must approach Him with reverence. And I pray that you and I never get to this place in our life when we feel that we are above God's judgment upon our life. Think about this. We are His children. But He expects us to behave like His children. And when we fail to act like His children, He will chasten us just like He's doing with the nation of Israel. Just like you do with your children when they are disobedient to you. Well, we see God confronting them about their boasting. Oh, let's be careful that we're not the same way. But then notice in the last part of verse number 6 and the first part of verse 7, we find God confronting them about their bargaining. Notice what it says. Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with the calf of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? You see, the nation of Israel very foolishly thought that they could bargain with God. Oh, my friend, we find ourselves sometime in that same predicament, don't we? We find the nation of Israel saying this, shall I bring you just a few calves as a sacrifice for my sin? Okay, God, if that isn't enough, what about 1,000 rams or rivers of oil? God, what is it going to take for me to receive this forgiveness? What about the ultimate sacrifice? What about the sacrifice of our firstborn? Notice this, they kept raising the bar. They went from a few calves, then they go to 1,000 rams or rivers of oil, and they're bargaining. God say, okay, God, is it going to take the sacrifice of my firstborn son? They kept raising the bar higher and higher, hoping to appease God with their abundant sacrifices. I wonder, have you ever bargained with God? Oh, it might not be as they did. You might not have said, okay, God, I'm going to go down to Henry's farm. I'm going to get a cow, and we're going to sacrifice that. And if that doesn't work, we're going to get all the turkeys that his son has and all the rams and sheep that are there. And if that's not enough, God, I'm going to give you my firstborn. We might not have ever said something like that, but maybe we said something like this. Lord, if you answer this prayer, I'll give up this sin or this area that's in my life. And God, if that's not enough, I'll even throw in my pet sin. Or we would say today, that sin that so easily besets us. And you know what I'm talking about this morning. It's that sin that you carried year after year after year after year. Let me help you, just like the nation of Israel, we're not in a position to bargain with God any way, shape, or form. You're going to have to be willing this morning to forsake anything that comes between you and His fellowship. Think about this. If you could make a bargain with God, and that's hypothetical, I'm telling you, you cannot bargain with Him. But if you just could hypothetically bargain with God, how much would you have to offer Jesus to repay Him for what He did for you on the cross of Calvary? How much would it take? Let me tell you, it would be impossible to do. You cannot do it. Don't even try. I'm telling you this morning that you cannot bargain with God in any way, shape, or form. You see, the price has already been paid. Jesus Christ paid the price on the cross of Calvary for you. All you have to do is just ask Him. Listen, you don't have to give your firstborn, your secondborn, your thirdborn, your fifth grandchildren removed. All you have to do is give your heart to Him in a repentant way, and guess what? He'll forgive you. That's all that it takes. Well, God confronted them about boasting. He confronted them about bargaining, but then notice something else. Oh my, it gets even worse. He confronted them about their blindness. You see, the nation of Israel never realized that God was not interested in sacrifices as he was their hearts. I'm going to repeat that. They never understood that God was not interested in the sacrifices that they wanted to bring him as he was interested in their hearts. All the sacrifices in the world are useless if the heart is not right with God. Remember the passage from 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse number 22, where the prophet Samuel told Saul, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than the sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of the rams." As a matter of fact, turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter number 15. 1 Samuel chapter number 15. Let's look at this passage for just a moment. 1 Samuel chapter number 15. Look at verses 1 through 3. We find the command of the Lord. "Samuel also said unto Saul, The Lord has sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, and infant and suckling, ox and sheep, and camel and ass." So we find that the Amalekites were literally old enemies of the nation of Israel, or the Jewish people. From reading Exodus and Deuteronomy, Saul would have known that these people were to be utterly destroyed. God said, utterly destroy them. That term, utterly destroyed, literally means this. It means that which is completely dedicated to the Lord. So God is telling him, you go destroy the Amalekites, and you're going to give them as a dedication to me. Notice in verses 4 through 7. "And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid waste in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt." So we find in this passage that Saul gathered 210,000 able men, and he warns the Kenites to escape. If you think about this, that Jethro, who was Moses' father-in-law, was a Kenite, and they accompanied Judah into the inheritance, into the promised land, according to Judges chapter 1 and verse number 16. So the Amalekites, the Bible said, are smitten, but not totally as commanded by God. And so we think about Saul. We understand this, that his intentions were good. He started out well, but he ended up failing. And the following verses show us really what was in his heart. Outward appearance, he seemed great, but inward heart, he was full of rebellion. And then in verses 8 and 9, we find the deliverance of King Agag and the best of the animals. Look at verse number 8 and verse number 9. "And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly." So we find in this passage of Scripture that he literally was disobedient. Alexander McLaren writes this, "Partial obedience is complete disobedience. Saul and his men obeyed as far as it suited them. That is to say, they did not obey God at all, but their own inclinations. But in sparing the good and destroying the worthless, what was not worth carrying off was destroyed. Not because of the command, but it was to save them the trouble of taking the bad animals back." And verse number 10 through verse number 23, we'll not read, but here we find Saul's deceptive attitude. And when Samuel finally catches up with Saul, the king walks out to the prophet Samuel and said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandments of the Lord." He sounds so religious, doesn't he? He sounds like, man, this is God's man. But guess what? All that he was speaking was an utter lie. I think about Saul. He's trying to deceive Samuel, but really he's mostly deceiving himself. He has rationalized his disobedience, thinking everything is okay. But guess what? When you go against God's command, it's not okay. You can rationalize it any way you desire, but it is not okay. And we find here that Saul is substitute talking for walking or his action. He hasn't performed the command. Remember the command to utterly destroy everything. He claimed to be obedient, but guess what? He was disobedient and he was rebellious. And Samuel knew that he was lying because he could hear the animals. As we apply this to ourselves today, don't we struggle with the same problem as Saul? It's easy to replace actions with mere words. It's easy to replace actions with mere words. I think James addressed this issue in James chapter 1 and verse 22, where he penned these words, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self." That's exactly what Saul was doing, deceiving himself. Andrew Carnegie said this, "As I grow older, I pay less attention to what men say. I just watch what they do." Horace Mann said this, "I have never heard about the resolution of the apostles, but a great deal about their acts." You see, Saul's problem was simply this. He didn't have a broken heart. Think about this when David sinned with Bathsheba against God. The Bible said in Psalm 51, beginning in verse 16, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." You see, Saul's heart was filled with rebellion, which God considered to be just as the sin of witchcraft. And the result of his rebellion against God was his rejection for being king over the nation of Israel. I think that God was stressing that sacrifice can never replace the surrendered heart to God. And we'll never know success in our life as long as you and I live on the substitutes of sacrificing. I wonder today, what do people today sacrifice in their obedience to the Lord? Well, a lot of us maybe will sacrifice time. Maybe you sacrifice some money. Maybe you sacrifice some work at the church. But these sacrifices really don't compensate for the disobedience that we find in our lives. God desires an absolute surrender in our lives. He wants us to surrender to Him. Good works or intentions are never going to replace a disobedient heart. God is more concerned with your heart than he is with the works of your hands. I think it's possible to do works that normally are pleasing to God and still be far away because the heart is not focused on God. And too often we offer everything to the Lord, but what he wants, he desires our hearts. Give him your best. Give him your life this morning. Oh, please, would you give him your heart? Well, not only do we see a time of consideration, a time of confrontation, but notice quickly and lastly, it's a time of consecration. Notice verse number 8. The Bible said, "He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." You see, the nation of Israel had rebelled against God, but now God's revealing to them the consecration that he desires from his people. Listen, our lives aren't about what we desire, but about what God requires in our life. It's never about what we desire. There's three requirements involved in this area. Notice, first of all, their labor. God requires, notice the wording, that we do justly. And we must understand this morning that God's righteous standard of living has been compromised. And they were consumed with greed and self-indulgence, according to verses 10 through verse number 12 of our text. That somehow the nation of Israel had this idea that if religious activity was okay, then nothing else would matter. And as good as that sounds, guess what? It's wrong thinking. It's wrong thinking back in the nation of Israel's day. It's wrong thinking in our day as well. Do you know that you and I literally are called ambassadors of the King? We're ambassadors everywhere we go, and whatever we choose to do, we are His ambassadors. The Christian is expected to live a life above reproach. Our lives, both public and in private, ought to be a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's no wonder that too many people out in this world do not want to become a Christian. We have a responsibility to represent Jesus Christ as His ambassador and do it well. Ephesians 5 and verse 27, Paul pens these words, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. You see, our problem is simply this. We need to stop acting like Christians on Sundays when we're in church and start living like Christians all the other 6 days of the week. We may represent Jesus well and bring Him honor and glory through our lives all of the time. That is His expectation. That's the requirement that's involved in labor. But then notice something else. The requirement also involves love. Notice the Bible says we are required to love mercy. This speaks of compassion. This speaks about the care for others. It's a lack of compassion that for this day and age that we live in. And if I'm not careful, I find myself having a lack of compassion, having a lack of mercy in this day. Too often we're too quick to judge and too slow to show mercy. Every one of us are guilty of this sin at some point in our lives. Maybe some more than others, but to all some degree, every one of us are guilty of this sin. Listen, let me help you this morning. Sharon Baptist Church needs to regain her compassion. We only need to do that. That will only happen when individuals regain their compassion. Will the church collectively share their compassion? We got to have a heart for people. Regardless of who they are and where they come from, regardless of what situations and circumstances they find themselves in. Listen, Jesus loved us when we were unlovable. He loved you when you were unlovable. Listen, guess what? We're still unlovable at times, and we must love others as He's loved them. 1 Peter 3:8 says this, "Finally, be ye of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." We must love mercy. Well, the requirements involve labor and love. And notice lastly, and then we'll be done. Notice their loyalty. You see, the Lord requires that we walk, notice the wording, humbly with our God. That's enjoying a constant fellowship with Him, completely submitted to God's will for our life. This involves more than just an outward sacrifice. It involves a sacrifice within our hearts. God has to be the priority in our lives, and He should never have to compete with the world for this loyalty. And if we're honest with ourselves, we give God a run for the money sometimes because we put priority of things of this world over and above Him. But He should never have to compete with this world for His loyalty. Listen, that loyalty to Christ can only be achieved through your total submission to Him. We have to want what God wants more than we want what we want. We have to want what God wants more than what we want. A reminder of Paul, Romans 12, 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." You see, God no longer requires a dead sacrifice. The living sacrifice of Jesus Christ was payment for our sin debt. And now He requires you and I to be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And then He puts this tag on, "which is your reasonable service," which means that applies to me but it applies to you as well. As we close this morning, the people seemed to be in good standing with the Lord, but in reality, they were far from God. Things aren't always seem to be the way they appear, do they? Not in my life, and not in your life as well. Familiarity can often lead to complacency. And I hope that we haven't here at Sharon Baptist Church become so accustomed to the mechanics of the Sunday morning worship hour that we unintentionally leave God out of our worship. I don't know about you, but I want to draw closer to Christ in 2025 than I was in 2024. In our passage, we saw that the people of Israel had turned their backs on God. They continued in their religious practices, but they have forgotten the Lord. Have you considered your relationship with God this morning? Is it what it should be? Have you turned your back on God? Have you forgotten the Lord? Let me ask you this. Do you even have a personal, abiding relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you appear to be what you are? He asked them to consider their past. He asked them to consider their purchase, their provision, and their preservation. What is he asking you today? He asked them and confronted the nation of Judah about their boasting and their bargaining and their blindness. What is God confronting you with today? God demanded consecration with their love, their labor, and the loyalty. What is he asking you today? Have you forgotten the Lord? Let's pray.